Tonight, we will draw to a close our study on God in our image, dealing with the postmodern view of God. We've simply run out of time for this particular series. There are so many other directions that we could go, so many other things about which we could talk. But next Sunday is our first Sunday in August. We will be beginning to continue our series with Nehemiah, as we have done throughout the summer on Wednesday nights. We've had some great speakers, some great, great lessons. Friend, if you have missed those lessons on Wednesday night, you have missed a great learning opportunity. I can tell you that I have learned quite a bit. I've talked to others that during the course of our study this summer have learned quite a bit, and I am looking forward to be able to preach concerning Nehemiah myself. So next Sunday, bring your Bibles, and we will begin, and we will pick up with Nehemiah chapter 8, so we can be looking forward to that. Back to our topic at hand. God in our image, dealing with the postmodern view of God. I invite you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. My friend, if ever there is a practical book on how one should look at God, how one should fear God, how one should reverence God, I believe you have to point to the book of Ecclesiastes. Evidence points us to Solomon having written this book. And Solomon, we know, we can read about his life, his exploits, everything that he did. We can read about those things in the book of the Kings. We can look a little bit in Chronicles, and we can see how Solomon lived, what Solomon did, and we can understand his life and what the man did, what he accomplished, and everything that pertains to it. But we turn to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon gives that to us from his own viewpoint. Those things were written about Solomon. These things are written about Solomon by Solomon. You might say that Ecclesiastes might be Solomon's autobiography. This is Solomon's story about his own life. And he talks about everything that he had done, where he had sought happiness, where he had sought the purpose of man, and he comes to one conclusion. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You can seek out everything that you want to seek out. You can seek out the pleasures of this life. You can have the biggest house. Did Solomon have the biggest house in Israel? You bet he did. Did he have the fanciest of the fancy? Yes, sir, he did. He had exotic animals. He thought he could find happiness there. He had all the women that he wanted at his disposal. He had the best chariots, the best horses. He had the most wonderful and beautiful gardens. He had everything at his fingertips. He got himself riches. Richest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And Rick and I had this discussion at camp. How much this man brought in over his lifetime in 40 years as king. And I don't remember the number off the top of my head. I'd have to go find it again. But it's unbelievable how rich this man was, on top of being the wisest man, on top of everything else. But in Ecclesiastes, friends, we see here Solomon saying, it doesn't matter what I've done in this life. When I die, it's all going to someone else anyway. And so what's his conclusion? Well, we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and, of course, verse 13, and what's his conclusion? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. But friends, I want us to look at a little bit bigger context here. Let's start in verse 11. Now let's go through the end of the chapter. And notice what Solomon says concerning reverence for God, because friends, in our world today, this is something that is greatly needed. This is something that has been lost, and we need to talk about it and how we can put it back and restore it in our own lives so that we can show it to those around us. Let's look beginning in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now friends, what's a goad? Remember Shamgar? In the book of Judges, it says that his weapon of choice was an ox goad. What it was, friend, is a staff probably a little bit taller than the height of the man using it. And it had on it a big ball on the end and like a thorn coming out of it. That's a goad. And Solomon says here, the words of the wise are as goads. Something that you take and you basically stab the cattle in the hip with it to get them to go. And Solomon says the words of the wise are like that. It spurs people on. You may not like the feeling of it, but it's going to get you moving. As nails, look at this, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, Solomon educated. He had everything at his disposal. And how wise he was and the wisdom that he continued to gain as far as book knowledge and such, he gained it throughout his life. But notice his conclusion of that. It's weariness. It will wear you out. Again, you see the echo of what he talks about, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's really no purpose in it. Verse 13 again, the one that we hear quoted probably from the book of Ecclesiastes more than anything else. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Who better to speak about the conclusion of the whole matter than Solomon? Friends, how many of us in here can say that we have tried even a tenth of the things that Solomon tried? A hundredth of the things that Solomon tried. Can't do it. The man was able to attempt everything in his life concerning looking for the purpose of man, and hear his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of how much of the matter. The whole matter, he says. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole. Let's just take the word duty out of that. That's not in the original language. This is the whole of man. This is man's purpose, in other words. To fear God, to reverence God, in other words, and keep His commandments. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work in the judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Why should we fear God, Solomon? Because God sees all and knows all, and everything is going to be brought in the judgment. That was Solomon's conclusion. Now, I would love to be able to get to talk with Solomon one day to ask him, for one thing, what were you thinking? But two, as the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, I would like to pick his brain a little bit. So I hope and I pray that Ecclesiastes is a letter of repentance. And that he came back to the right knowledge of God. And the right worship of God. But there's not a man more qualified to talk to us and to tell us about the reverence that one ought to have for the Almighty. The esteemed W.E. Gladstone served as Prime Minister of England between 1868 and 1894. Now I want you to listen to his words here in just a moment and his conclusion. And I want you to think about when he said this, and then think about the state in which we find ourselves today. Gladstone was a man that helped to shape the times in which he lived. When he asked about the future of the British Empire and possible anxieties for the future, he replied like this. He said, "Yes, there is one thing that frightens me. I fear that the fear of God seems to be dying out in the minds of men." That happened to Solomon, didn't it? You look at how Solomon lived his life. Did he fear God like he ought to? No. That's why I hope Ecclesiastes is showing us that Solomon came back to his right mind. And he began to serve God again as he ought. But, friends, with that in mind, here we have a man in 1868 to 1894 making such a statement. Could we not say the same thing today? If he saw it in the late 1800s, how much more so is it present today that the fear of God is dying out in the minds of men? Friends, we cannot We cannot fear a user-friendly God. Is how God, how He's being worshipped today, is that giving man as a whole now? Is that giving man a higher view of God or a lower view of God? When we've got folks that are basically, we're attending a concert to worship God when nothing like that is authorized in His Bible, is that a higher view of God or a lower view of God? We've got folks rolling around between aisles and in the aisles and between the pews, claiming to have the Holy Spirit when the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit has already come and that He has a different work now than He did concerning the Word of God here that we have in our hands. Is that a higher view of God or a lower view of God? Friends, when we take Scripture and we look at God's Word and we say, there's no way we can understand this book without something outside, separate and apart from it, what are we saying about God? We've already covered this topic, but what we say of God when we say that I need something separate and apart, or maybe I need a creed to clarify this, or maybe I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit as far as something miraculous and special about it to be able to understand God's Word, friends, isn't that limiting God's power? It really is, isn't it? Jesus said the Spirit would come to give us the Word. So He's given us the Word, but now we need Him to tell us what the Word means. God's being a little redundant if that has to happen. That's taking, friend, a lower view of God. Now, is there a healthy, personally, you and I, do we have a healthy, holy fear of God in our hearts? Let's look at some things together this evening. And if we don't have this healthy, holy fear of God in our hearts, let's see if there's a way that we can get back to having this reverence for God that we need to have. Consider some things with me, friends, then and now. Let's look at the Bible and let's look at certain passages here and let's see how folks responded to the revelation of God in olden times. Let's turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 42. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. How did Job respond to the revelation of the Almighty? Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says simply, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Did Job have a high view of God? Did he reverence the God of heaven? You better believe he did. When he looked at God, how did he think of himself? You know, we talked this morning, as you approach and you get closer to something that is great in stature, something that is awesome, how do we feel in reference to that? We feel small and tiny. Could you not say that's what Job was feeling here? Look what he says. I have now mine eye seeth thee, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. Job says, I'm not worthy. And I repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I'm not worthy. Let's look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and look at verse 5. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Now, Isaiah is being sent to speak to the people. Now, look at his response here. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he sees God in this, as he does, what's his response? Woe is me. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. What is Peter's response? Luke 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What's Peter's response? I'm not worthy. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy, Peter says. What about John? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1. And look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What was John's response? I don't think John passed out here. I don't think that was his response. I don't think he blacked out. But he says, I fell at his feet as dead. Friends, John was fearful to be in the presence of the Almighty. John doesn't really say anything here, but his body language tells it all. He says, I'm not worthy. And Jesus, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. John said, I'm not worthy. But friends, you look at our society now. Where is the reverential awe for God? When we have, listen, you can't go a day without hearing somebody take God's name in vain. And young people, if you're listening, be careful of what you do on your phones and on Facebook. This OMG, that's taking God's name in vain. And friends, God takes His name very seriously. We need to stay away from that. But friends, where is the reverential fear of God today in our society as a whole? Friends, when we look about us today, look with me. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 2, rather, in verse 10. Luke 2 and verse 10. And here we have, at the birth of Jesus, the shepherds are in the field. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Friends, if you go and you look up the original for sore afraid there, these men were quaking. They were so scared, they couldn't stand up straight. Their bodies were shaking all over. But the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Friends, joy and praise are needed in our lives when it comes to the Almighty. We need to respond absolutely as Job, Isaiah, Peter, and John did as we just looked. Are we really, honestly, friends, are we worthy to come before the throne of God even tonight? So what are we doing here? Why are you here? Friends, we're able to stand justified before God because of Christ Jesus, as we talked about that cross this morning. It is through Christ that we are made worthy, that we are cleansed, to be able to stand before God. Why would we not be joyous? Why would we not sing praises to the Almighty? Friend, as a saved Christian, as one that has been born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, as Jesus talks about in John chapter 3, why are we not the happiest people upon this earth? Why is it that oftentimes when we come across each other and we talk to each other, rather than hearing joy and praise in one another's language, their body language, and what we say to one another, singing praises unto God, why is it we're often complaining to one another? Why is it we're tearing one another down? We are the luckiest to take the words of Lou Gehrig. We're the luckiest people upon the face of this earth. That God will send His Son to die upon a cruel cross for the remission of our sins. Friend, as a Christian, that joy ought to overcome everything else. That joy ought to cause me to love my brethren as myself. To put one another before all else. Paul echoes this in Philippians 4 and verse 4, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Friends, God wants us to have access to Him, into His presence. Look at Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Friends, God wants us in His presence. Hebrews 4:16, Hebrews 10:19 through 22. But friends, where is the reverence that is essential? Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and look at verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Friends, consider very carefully the words of Jesus here. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But friend, let me say this. We are to have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a reverential fear of God. It's not one like the shepherds initially had. That's not the reaction we're talking about, where their body quaked to the point that they couldn't move. They were so fearful, friends, that they froze. The angel had to tell them why he was there. They thought bodily harm was about to come upon them. The angel said, fear not, I bring you glad tidings of good things. They were to be joyous in that. So when we talk about, friends, this reverence, this reverential fear that we are to have, friends, it's a fear, it's this reverential fear, friends, that causes us to go into action. To do something. Why do we serve God? Friends, I don't know about you, but when I initially obeyed the gospel, it was because I was scared to death of going to hell. Why do I continue to do what I do? It's not any longer, friends, that I'm scared to death to go to hell. I'll tell you that much. Do I still fear Him that is able to kill both body and soul in hell? Absolutely. I still fear Him. But friends, that fear has motivated me to love. Friends, there are a thousand other things that I could do than stand right here in this pulpit and preach the gospel. And I could probably enjoy doing. Maybe even love doing those things. But there's nothing more rewarding than being able to study God's Word every week, as I have afforded that opportunity to do, and to share my studies with you. And hope that in that you can develop as well the reverence that we need to have. Friends, this is something that you're never going to arrive, if you will. This is something that is going to take a constant practice. And our response, look at Job. Job responded even in that way after everything that he had been through. And still he says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He still says, I'm not worthy. Peter, we hold up as probably one of the greatest gospel preachers on top of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet he still falls at the feet of Jesus and says, depart, I'm a sinful man. He says, I'm not worthy. John falls down at the feet of Jesus as dead. Now friends, here you're talking about someone that Jesus loved. Did he not recognize Jesus? You bet he did. And yet still, he says, now, John, friends, was Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. And still, John says, in the way that he reacts, I'm not worthy. Did he fear God? Absolutely. But friends, it wasn't a fear that froze, it was a fear that motivated. It was that he stood in awe of God. Do we stand in awe of the Almighty? Sometimes we sing the song at camp. We sing it in other places. I love the thought in it. I wouldn't mind hearing us. It's just one verse. Wouldn't mind hearing us sing it on Sunday sometime. Our God is an awesome God. And friend, if we sing those verses, do we sing them with conviction if we sing that verse? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. That's all there is to that song. But you think about those words. Our God is an awesome God. What does that mean? You know, there are many words in the English language that we have so diluted that they don't really carry the same meaning with them anymore. And awesome is one of them. Well, friends, when we sing that song, when we think about what we say, when we say that our God is an awesome God, do we truly stand in awe of the Almighty? We talk about a meal being awesome, but I don't know about you, but I've never stood in awe of a meal that's been placed before me. We talk about some event being awesome. But friends, I can't call to memory one time now that I may have said it, but that I really truly stood in awe of something that took place. You know, one of the greatest plays in baseball, the triple play. I would probably say that's an awesome play. You know, but there nearly every year at least one happens. Major League Baseball, is that truly awesome? Something in which to stand in awe? No, not at all. But when we talk about the Almighty, when we talk about the God, friends, we're talking about someone that spoke this place into existence. There's something to stand in awe of. We're talking about a being, friends, that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Friends, did you realize that when He said that, there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars? Where did the light come from? It had to come from Him. That's awesome. Stand in awe of God. He reigns with wisdom, power. But friend, don't you forget love. From heaven above, our God is an awesome God. Where is that reverence in our day-to-day lives? Where is that reverence in our worship? Friend, if we truly are to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth, we had better do so with reverence. What is the fear of God? What is it? Friends, I want you to consider a couple of things. The fear of God is, one, being conscious of our need for brokenness, mourning of our sins, and the godly sorrow needed to lead to repentance. Staying in the book of Matthew, turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at a couple of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us in verses 4 and 5. Matthew 5, let's go to 3 and 4. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is Jesus saying to us here? The poor in spirit. What does He mean by that? Friends, we have a need. If we're going to have a true fear of God and this true knowledge of the Almighty, we have a need, in a manner of speaking, to be broken down. To understand, and that's part of the whole thing that we need to understand about the cross of Jesus Christ, friends. That needs to break us down. To show us what sin is and what sin does. To come to a better understanding, friend, of our God. We need to mourn our sin. Friends, when you truly meditate upon the cross of Christ and everything that He suffered there, does it not bring a tear to your eye? Does it not elicit from you some type of emotion? I would hope that it does. But then also, friends, the godly sorrow that's needed to lead to repentance. Turn over probably just a page, Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Friends, that ought to tell us something. The majority of people around us, the majority of people to walk this earth, friends, quite frankly, and quite bluntly, they're not going to make it. S-T-R-A-I-T. What does that mean? Friends, it means difficult. Difficult is the way. And narrow is the way. Friends, the way of the cross, it leads home. But don't you think for a minute it's going to be easy. Jesus tells us that. And friends, if we look at the cross as we ought to, and we look at Jesus as we ought to, and we have this reverential fear of God as we ought to, then we're going to have, when we sin, godly sorrow that leads us to repent. We need to have a sense of reverential awe and wonder, as we talked about just a moment ago, at the greatness of God. Look at Romans 11 and verse 36, and look what Paul says here to the Roman brethren. Romans 11 and verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. How awesome is our God." Look at this again. "For of Him." Friends, anything that was made, that is around us, that was created, who do we have to thank for that? God. It came from Him, through Him, by His authority, then, and to Him. Why did God make us? You ever ask that question? God being an all-powerful God, being an almighty God, why did He create lowly man? Why did He create the world? Why did He create the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars? Why do that? Just read the end of the verse. "To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's for His glory, friends. What was Solomon's conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? That's the purpose of man. Give glory unto God. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 concerning being a light into the world? "Let your light so shine before men," chapter 5 and verse 16. Why? Why, Jesus? "Because your light may shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Friends, we need to stand in awe of our God. And friends, understand that this one aspect, this reverential fear of the Almighty, is the starting point for our faith. "Fear God and keep His commandments," He says. What comes first, Solomon? Fear. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Friend, without a proper fear, without a proper reverence for God, God will never have the proper place that He desires in our lives. We must reverence Him as He deserves to be reverenced. So how do we get there, friends? Let me share with you some things from the book of Proverbs. From Proverbs, friends, we see wisdom that leads to reverence. And so right now, let's take a crash course on the fear of God from the book of Proverbs. How can we grow in reverential fear of God? My friends, if you're not already turning to Proverbs, you ought to be. That's where we're going. Let's turn to Proverbs to begin chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. How can we grow and reverential fear of God? Friends, it is proportional to our intake of God's Word. You ever thought about that? How can we grow more reverent toward God? eat the food that he provides. Look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What in the world are you talking about, Solomon? If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. What are his commandments? He tells his son, incline your ear to wisdom. What's he talking about? What was Solomon's conclusion? Where is wisdom found? It's found in God. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding, and if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. All of this he's talking about, friend. Solomon is talking about seeking God out. If thou seekest her as silver, wisdom and understanding, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then, what are you talking about, Solomon? Look at verse 5. Then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Friends, how do we grow in reverential fear of God? It's directly proportional to our intake of God's Word. What are the fruits then? What are the results of having a healthy reverential fear of God? Look over at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. What are the fruits? What are the results of having a healthy fear of God, friends? Number one, holiness. Holiness. What does he say about fearing the Lord? You look at this. He says, depart from evil. You remember we talked about God's holiness this morning, didn't we? God cannot and will not be in the presence of sin or evil. He won't do it. And so he says, if you'll fear God, you'll flee evil. Holiness is one result of a reverential fear of God. What about health? Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 27. What are the fruits of having a healthy fear of God? Health is one. We'll have good health, spiritual health that is, in Christ Jesus. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You ever thought about that? We see this promise time and again throughout God's Word, don't we? Why are the children to obey? What's one of the main reasons that God says, Jesus says, Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 6, to obey parents, children, that you may live long upon the earth? It's good for your health. You can take that how you will. It's good for your health. God said that. Fear of the Lord, friends, is healthy for us, but the years of the wicked shall be short. Now, friends, you think about that for a minute. You take someone, as the saying goes, that is used to good, clean living. And then on this hand, you take someone that likes to party hard every weekend. Which one do you suppose is going to have the longer lifespan? Which one? I'm gonna bet on this one. The good clean living. Why is that? Friends, the Christian life is the best life. You know, oftentimes when we talk with folks about God, we talk with folks about God's Word, well, you know, there's too many restrictions, there's too many things that I can't do that I enjoy doing. Such as partying hard every weekend. Can't do that, and so, you know, I that's not something I'm willing to accept right now. But friends, why is it? And we talked about this before, I believe. Why is it that God puts prohibitions upon His children? Friends, you think about it. Why do you tell your children that they can't do certain things or go to certain places? Whose benefit is that for? Is that for your benefit? No, who's it for? It's for their benefit. You're looking out for their best interest. You're looking out for their health. Mental, physical, spiritual, you're looking out for their health. Friends, that's what God is doing for us, and a healthy fear of God provides us with that health. The Proverbs writer also says in Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. God is looking out for us. The fruits of having a healthy fear of God is health. Number three, heritage. Go back up a verse in Proverbs 14, look at verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. God provides heritage to those that reverence Him. Another fruit or result, friends, is humility. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, we read, the fear of the Lord is the instructions or the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Jesus again in Luke 18 and verse 14 and Luke 14 and verse 11. One of the fruits of having a healthy fear of God is humility. Another one, friends, is happiness. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 23. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. The desire of a man is his kindness. I'm sorry, that's verse 22. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Happy. He shall not be visited with evil. Happiness, friends, is a fruit of a reverential fear of God. One more. It's found in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. One of the fruits of having a reverential fear of God, friends, is honor. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And friends, obviously, we're looking here at the spiritual. Riches and honor and life. Friends, having a reverential fear of God will often talk about pros and cons to certain situations. But friends, having a reverential fear of God, there are no cons to that. Everything that we've just talked about concerning the fear of the Lord, friends, is to our benefit. Do you have the proper view of the Almighty? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, the only way to have a high view of God is to fear Him. A user-friendly God inspires no such reverential fear. And so, friends, our conclusion, as was Solomon's, the only antidote for this particular problem is a healthy view of God. And so, once more, I will leave you with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Friend, do you fear God? Do you fear Him enough to motivate you, friend, to obey His gospel? To put Christ on in baptism? Laying your burdens upon Him, friend, knowing that in baptism your sins will be washed away, that you can arise again a new creature and walk in the newness of life. Friend, are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Do you need to obey His gospel? Maybe you've done that. Are you subject to His invitation and that, friend, you need to come home? Friends, that proverbial door is always open. And it will remain open until the last day. And friends, If we need to learn a lesson here, let us remember Noah. Noah didn't shut that door on that ark. When God shuts the door, friends, that's it. Right now, your door is still open. Don't be too late. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?